Welcome, Scent Church, to our first ever recording of a sermon. Thank you for joining us, whether you're in your living room or in your car or wherever you may be. I'm really grateful that you would join to listen. As we've been placed on an executive order not to gather this morning, I've been reminded of Paul even wanting to be in person in 1 Timothy 3, where he says, I long to be with you soon, but if I don't come, if I don't get the chance, I'm writing these things to you so that you might know how you ought to behave in the household of God. Just reminded that he uses he was leveraging the technology that they had in their day to get the gospel out, to continue to get the gospel where it needed to go. And so that's our aim today, is to continue to leverage the technology that God's given us to get the gospel out where it needs to go. So this morning, this time, or whenever you're watching this, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a couple brief announcements slash updates. Then I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to get right to work in 1 Timothy this morning. So that's the game plan. So first, just a couple of quick updates as we're in this uncertain time. While we know our God is certainly not shocked or surprised, we have some uncertainty around when we'll be able to gather again and when we'll be able to meet again. And so just a few updates there. First, our elders will discuss this afternoon a game plan, and we will get that to you at some point later today on Sunday. And so be looking for that. In the meantime, here's some things I know for sure that we would want to call you to. First, pray. Pray with thanksgiving. We'll talk more about that in the sermon, but we want you to pray with thanksgiving. Don't stop praying. The most practical, the most applicable thing that you and I can do during this time is to actually pray and pray with thanksgiving. Secondly, let's not be people of fear. We know the Bible calls us not to fear. We don't fear because God's in control and we can trust him and he's good. And we're a gospel people who know our hope is secure and certain because we serve a risen Savior. And so let's not be a people of fear. Let's really practice in our everyday lives that God is in control by not being a people of fear. Thirdly, I would say love. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, the aim of our charge is love. And so for you and I, let's be a people of love. Let's love well. One of the reasons why we're not gathering together is because we're seeking to love our neighbors well. We want to stop the spread of this virus, this disease that's going on around. And so we're seeking to love well. Let's continue to be people who love our neighbors well by submitting to the local authorities, by doing what they're asking us to do, by kind of self-quarantining if we need to. Next, I would ask you to redeem the time. Redeem the time you've been giving. A lot of us, God is going to use this. God is using this to push pause on a lot of our normal everyday schedules. I think he's exposing some of our cultural idols in a lot of ways. We'll talk more about that later as the elders send you an update. But during this time where God is graciously giving us a chance to pause and reconnect with family and those closest to us and get time to rest, let's not waste it on silly things, but let's rather redeem it and pursue holiness and righteousness in all that God has for us. Next, I would say gather where you can, and only if it's wise. So we know the church is not a building, it's a people. And as a people, we get to come together in a variety of ways, not just on Sunday. And so where it's wise for you and good for you and for the people around you, take time to gather together where you can in small groups and in small settings, taking all the proper precautions necessary, like hand washing and being careful and not touching and these sorts of things. And then lastly, I would say give during this time. There's going to be, the church has continued expenses. We must continue to pay our bills and function. And then also there's going to be lots of other needs. We're already reaching out to a couple schools where kids might not be able to be eating if they don't get to go to school and have school lunch. And so practical, tangible ways we're looking to serve financially the people around us. Your giving helps us do that better. And so we would ask you to continue to give online. You can mail in checks. There's ways to do that via our website. Look there. And so those are just a few brief updates before we jump into the text this morning. And I was moved this week as I read a passage from a letter that the reformer Martin Luther wrote, who lived during a terrible plague And he said this, his words still ring true today. He said, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy. Friends, family, even though we can't gather as a people, God's people are the church. We know it's not a building. We are his people. And so let's continue to be the people of God, shine bright with the light of the gospel, walk with wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let's pray and ask God to show his glory off in ways that we've never even seen before during this time. Let's continue being a faithful people. So now, with that brief announcement, we'll give you more information as the elders meet and gather, and we'll continue to communicate as best we can to you. But now I'd love to jump into the text this morning, 1 Timothy, as we continue through our series studying this book together. We'll be in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 20. I'm going to read the text and pray in just a minute as I normally do, but I would ask even right now as you're listening that you would pray for me, even though you're watching a recording. Pray for me, pray for God to move during this time as you listen to God's word being proclaimed. I'm in an empty room by myself, and so this is awkward for me, but I am trusting that God's going to use his word to go forth and engage our hearts and our minds wherever we may be watching and listening to this. And so pray me during this time. I'm envisioning as I'm preaching, I'm envisioning your faces. Those of you that call Scent Church home, I'm envisioning your families. I'm envisioning all of the people that you have in your sphere of influence that God has sent you to, where you live, work, and play. I'm envisioning all the people in the city that desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as I pray and preach this morning to an empty room, know that that is who I am envisioning. So let me read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses. I'm going to read all of 3 through 20, and then we will focus on 12 through 20 this morning. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which way they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is God's good word. Let's pray together. God, we are desperate. We're needy. This virus exposes that all the more. And we are grateful that you're exposing our neediness, our weakness, our feebleness, our fragility as human beings. And God, I pray that as you expose that, you would also show us how glorious and how majestic and how beautiful and how merciful you are. Please, God, in your amazing grace, do what only you can. Thank you for the gift of this technology. I pray that as we seek to leverage it for the advancement of the gospel, you would use it for those purposes, that people would come to know you, that people would be encouraged, that people would grow in the faith, that people would be strengthened, that people would be sharpened, that people would be made more grateful and humble and gracious as they hear your words proclaimed and as they seek to faithfully apply them in their everyday lives. We are asking, God, that as you strip away some of our cultural idols, as you expose some of the sin that so easily entangles us in this world, that you would show yourself great, that you would move again in ways only you can, that the power of the gospel would transform lives, that the church would not only survive, but it would thrive under these current circumstances, that you would grow and use your church to advance your kingdom in amazingly powerful and profound ways during these days. Thank you that you are seated on your throne, that you are in control, that you are not shocked, that you are not surprised. Thank you that you have given us mercy. Thank you that you came, Jesus, into this world to save sinners, of whom I am, like the Apostle Paul says, the foremost, the first. Use this time in ways that only you can. It's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So one of the exercises that we seek to do in our home regularly is to remember to be thankful, to be grateful as a family. One of the ways we do this is by most every evening we gather during Bible time and share time and prayer time. And before we pray, we stop and we go around the family and we say, what's one thing, at least one thing from today that you're grateful for? And we have to go around the room and everybody has to share something that they are grateful for. And it reminds us that we have so much to be thankful for as a family, particularly in our entitled world that we live in and culture that we live in, and impatient and thinking that we deserve anything. And when folks start getting cranky in our house, be it children or adults, and we start getting cranky and bent out of shape over things that certainly are not worthy of that, we will often ask one another to stop and share at least three things in those moments that you're grateful for, that God has given you as a gift. And see, there's something about gratitude, there's something about thankfulness that changes kind of the shape of our mindset and our perspective and what we're thinking about and what we're how we're processing current circumstances and situations and how we want to seek to live in light of all that God has done for us. And so thankfulness is powerful. And as we continue in our study of 1 Timothy this morning, we will see that as the church is called to guard the gospel, guard the gospel from false teachers, that we're to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving and by giving thanks to God. You see, last week we looked at Paul, how he got right to work in 1 Timothy, that usually Paul in his letters, he'll introduce a letter, he'll give a brief introduction, and then he usually goes into a time of thanksgiving or a prayer. Here in 1 Timothy, he doesn't do that. In 1 Timothy, he has a brief introduction, and then he jumps right in to show us the urgency of the need for Timothy and thereby the church at Ephesus and thereby every church after that and pastor after that, that's us, you and I, that we would be urgent in our guarding of the gospel, that it is of utmost importance that we as a people guard everything that's in accord, everything that's not, guard against everything that's not in accordance with the sound doctrine that Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy. And so last week we saw how Paul got right to work and showed us that we must, as a people, if we're going to be a faithful church, we must guard the gospel against false teaching, that we must do that. We saw the unhealthy nature of false teaching, that it's unhealthy in a variety of ways. It puffs up and it's arrogant and it leads people astray and it leads to confusing things. It's not clear. We saw how the unhealthy nature of false teaching is hurtful and damaging. And then that led us to see the urgency for guarding the gospel. That we, again, like Timothy and like the church at Ephesus, must see the urgent need for guarding the gospel. And last week we talked about how we're seeing with this coronavirus that it's important that we guard against the spreading of false things. That we put a picture on the screen of someone trying to protect themselves in an airport with a bucket on their head, and there's a picture saying, "Sis wanna live," that people are taking extreme measures to guard against the spread of a disease, and they rightly are doing so. That they are rightly trying to guard against, rightly trying to protect. The governments around the world and in our country are encouraging us and calling us to, in a variety of ways, through executive orders and other things. They're taking extreme matters to urgently guard against the spread of this virus. People are also fighting to guard against the spread of false information, right? We see it all over the internet and all over news sources. Most everybody at least, is fighting to guard against false information that's spreading, because it's so important that the truth gets out there, that false things and false narratives aren't spread. And so people are working hard and diligently. Faithful doctors and people in politics are trying, and leaders in churches are trying our best to share the truth of what's actually going on. We're fighting to guard against false information. And so God is graciously here, as we look at 1 Timothy, God is graciously given us a first-hand illustration to help us understand the importance of guarding the gospel as a church. And I want to tell you today, and wherever you are, if it's morning, evening, or night, I want to tell you that it is much more important that we guard the gospel against false teaching than it is that we guard against the coronavirus spreading. It is much more important. That's not to say it's not important that we would be faithful in guarding against the spread of this virus, but it is exponentially more important that we guard and we fight to preserve the truth, the gospel revealed to us by God through His Word as a church and as individuals who comprise God's church. And so this morning, we will continue to see that we must guard the gospel. But we must do it. We must guard it against false teaching. But we must do it with a heart of thankfulness. And that's where Paul goes this morning. See, there can be a temptation, especially when you're fighting for what is right, for the truth, to grow arrogant and impatient. The gospel does not allow us to do that, as we see from the Apostle Paul here this morning. The gospel doesn't allow us to grow arrogant and impatient. In fact, the gospel leads us to a place of thankfulness and gratitude and humility, and leads us in the right direction as we seek to guard. So as we seek to guard this morning, the gospel, and every morning and every day, as a faithful church, we'll see that we must guard the gospel with thankfulness. And this morning we see four ways thankfulness is necessary as we seek to continue to guard the gospel against false teaching as a church. First, here in 1 Timothy 1, we see that thankfulness leads us to a gospel-centered perspective. Thankfulness leads us to a gospel-centered perspective. Here we see in verse 12, Paul, his perspective begins to change as he remembers the gospel that's been entrusted to him. In verse 11, he says, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted." So Paul here is remembering that he's been entrusted with this gospel of the blessed God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He's been entrusted with it, and so now it leads him to a place of remembering the gospel that's giving him a good, healthy perspective. He says in verse 12, I thank him. So he goes from remembering the gospel to thankfulness. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Although formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's a lot here, but Paul essentially remembers and gives thanks for at least three things that help him, that lead him to a gospel-centered perspective. He comes out of the gate saying, I thank him. He's thanking Christ. He's thanking God. He's thanking God for at least three things here. First, for his strength from Christ. I thank him who has given me strength, he says. His strength is from Christ. It's coming from Christ. His strength to do the service he's been entrusted to. His strength for salvation. His strength for everyday life. Christian brother and sister, you and I are just like Paul. We must remember to give thanks to God for the strength we've been given. The strength that we have comes from him alone. The strength to endure through a pandemic will come not from healthy habits and food. And certainly those things are helpful, but ultimately our strength comes from Jesus. Secondly, it's from he's grateful for his service to Christ. He writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. The idea here is that Paul has been entrusted to serve God. He is grateful for his service to God. And he's thanking him. And this idea here is not that Paul was so worthy, that he was the best, that he was so amazing that God would entrust the gospel to him. The idea here is that Paul is going, I can't believe that anyone would allow me to get to share the gospel with other people. I'm so unworthy. It's unbelievable that God would entrust this amazing task to me. And so he's thankful that he gets to serve Christ by sharing the gospel, by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, by being a proclaimer, a church planter, a pastor, a hard worker, by getting to serve Christ. He is grateful. And then thirdly, his salvation by Christ. We see here that his salvation by Jesus here in verses really from verse 13 on, he goes, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but in the middle of verse 13, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul here is thanking God for his salvation. He was a blasphemer. He was a false teacher that he's talking about in the first part of the chapter. He was an insolent opponent. He was against God. He was trying to persecute the church. He was trying to end the church. He was on a mission to crush and squelch Christianity in its day. This is who he was. This was his identity. But God and his amazing grace, the grace of our Lord, overflowed. He received mercy, he says, with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul here is remembering with gratitude the salvation he personally has been given. You and I are wise to remember that God has graciously saved us and called us to his service. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are like Paul, insolent opponents, we're arrogant, we're blasphemers, we're those opposed to God, but in his grace, his mercy comes to us in our former ignorance and shows us that we need a Savior and we need Jesus. And in this time of uncertainty in our culture, I don't want to overstate it, I don't want to understate it, but there's a realistic time of uncertainty. We give thanks is what we do as a people. We give thanks. And as we give thanks to God, we will have a right perspective on all that is happening. As we give thanks to God, we will see that our perspective has changed. We will remember the gospel that is strengthening us, that is calling us to the service of God, that is ultimately has saved us and makes our eternal, eschatological, future hope secure. That we are secure in Christ Jesus. This changes our perspective on everyday circumstances. Thankfulness to God is what gives us a gospel-centered perspective. Not only does it lead us to a gospel-centered perspective, thankfulness secondly leads to proclamation. It secondly leads to proclamation. So as Paul kind of thinks through, he's been entrusted with this gospel, and then he goes into remembering his strength and his service and his salvation. Then it ultimately leads him to proclamation. It's as if he goes, man, this gospel is so good. It's amazing. I can't believe that God has saved me and entrusted me to this. And then he has to proclaim it, which is what he does here in verse 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Thankfulness leads to proclamation. On remembering the gospel with thankfulness, Paul begins to proclaim the gospel. He says this saying is trustworthy. He'll use this a couple more times. It's a statement saying, this is important. Listen to this. This is true. Listen up. This is the gospel in a nutshell, if you will. This is a tweetable moment for the Apostle Paul. He's saying at least two things here he's focusing on. The incarnation of Christ and the redemption of Christ. He says Jesus came into the world. He entered into our suffering. He continues to enter into our suffering. We don't serve a God who sits idly by and watches as pandemics and disease and sin destroy the world. We know that sin and death and decay and disease entered the garden back in Genesis because of the sinfulness of man, the rebelliousness of man, that we chose to disobey God and rebel against His way of living and His way of life and what we are created to do. And ever since then, the world that we live in has been broken and fractured and messed up, full of disease, death, and decay. But God in His amazing grace made a promise even back in Genesis 3:15 that He would not leave this world diseased, full of death and decay, but that He would come and that He would dwell with His people and that He would rescue them and redeem them. That Jesus Christ came. He entered in. He didn't sit idly by. And so for you and I today, we can again look around at the world around us where the pandemic is going on, and we can see the reality that Jesus came. He entered into our suffering. No matter where you're at during this time, during this situation, you can rest confidently that Jesus came. He loves you, and He came and entered into yours and my suffering to show us His great love. Not only did He come, but He came to redeem us, to save sinners. Not only did He show up, but He showed off. He showed off so that He could save. He came to save sinners. That's everybody. It's universal. It is. We are all infected, if you will, with the disease of sin. Many, many people are and will come in contact with and catch this coronavirus. Sin, I know it sounds cliche and like pastor preachy. I understand that, but sin is an even greater virus. It's far worse. It is certain to have entered every single human being passed down from generation to generation from our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. And we are all infected with this disease called sin. And if we do not have a Savior enter in and save us, we are doomed to an eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. And so you and I need a Savior. Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul adds, of which I am the foremost. Not to show something more of his that he really is a worse off sinner than anyone else. But the idea here is that the more Paul sees of the grace of God, the more he sees of his own mess, his own darkness, his own sin, the more he realizes the disease in his own heart is fatal and brutal. And so for you and I, like the Apostle Paul, we need to have gratitude that leads to proclamation of this good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and I. We have the answer. We have the remedy. We have the cure to the disease of sin in all the world. We as a gospel thankful people must and get to share it with the world around us. Thirdly, thankfulness leads to praise. Paul, essentially after remembering the gospel and getting a right perspective about the gospel that he's been entrusted to and strengthened by, and his own personal story of salvation and redemption, and then being led to proclaim this gospel that Jesus came to save sinners, ultimately leads him to praise. It leads him to what many church traditions have called a praise break. That Paul stops for a minute here in the middle of his story, in the middle of his letter to Timothy and to the church of Ephesus, to have a brief praise break. He says here, the king in verse 17, to the king of the ages, the king, the ruler over all time and eternity, the ages, immortal. He cannot die, he's invisible, he's unseen. The only God, there's none like him. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King who does what Paul is describing. The King who is the author and finisher of our faith. The King of the gospel of God deserves our praise. Thankfulness leads to praise. It leads to a praise break in the middle of the coronavirus outbreak. It leads to us in our homes where we're secluded and self-distancing and our social distancing, where we're doing things to love our neighbors well, where our circumstances are again being thrown all kind of different ways, and where things are uncertain. When we are a people of thankfulness, we will be a people of praise. Thankfulness leads to praise in the midst of really, really certain, quote unquote, certain times and really, really uncertain times. Thankfulness leads to praise. And then lastly, we see that thankfulness leads to perseverance. It leads to perseverance. Here in verses 18 through 20, we see Paul picking up the charge that he started with back in verse 3 with Timothy. This is the reason he's writing the letter, to charge Timothy that certain people cannot teach false doctrine, that he must charge them not to do this. And he picks this back up after going on somewhat of a detour in verses 8 through 17. He picks back up where he left off in verse 3 to 7. He says here in verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." And then he lists out two guys. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thankfulness here leads to perseverance. Ultimately, Paul is telling Timothy, persevere in the call you've been given. Remember to be thankful as you're thankful for all God has done for you and in you and is doing through you, that this thankfulness will lead you to persevere in the task at hand, in the charge at hand, which is ultimately to individually guard the gospel in your life and then corporately do that with a heart of thanksgiving. Paul encourages Timothy to persevere in guarding the gospel in two ways. First, in his own heart, and then second, in the local church. He says, in your own heart, Timothy, guard the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God, through prophecy and working in your life, has called you to this. Guard the gospel. Stay faithful to the task at hand. And secondly, guard it in the church, in the local church. Guard it so much that if people are continuing to peddle false doctrine, they must be excommunicated. They must be handed over to Satan in order that they might learn not to blaspheme. There's lots and lots of discussion about exactly what that means. Ultimately, we know that Paul is about guarding the gospel in the church. We think that his hope, and we know that his aim is love. And he would pray that these folks would be handed over back to the world outside of the church where Satan rules, so that ultimately they might learn not to blaspheme. They might learn not to teach false things. How does this apply to you and me? We must do the same exact things. We must seek to, with thankfulness in our hearts, guard the gospel in our own hearts and in our own lives. And we must also, as a church, seek to guard the gospel with thankfulness against false teaching and things that are contrary to the sound doctrine that God has given us through His Word. And so as we're dispersed for a while, as we can't gather together corporately for a while, we must take this charge from Paul to Timothy to Ephesus to now us seriously. We must, as a people like Timothy here, guard the gospel, guard the good deposit, as he'll tell him in chapter 6, that's been entrusted to us. That we must remember the good news of Jesus in our personal lives. We must remember we have so much to be grateful for. And we must remember that we were formerly running from God, but He rescued us. He redeemed us. And He called us to His own, and He's given us a mission to go and share the gospel of the world around us. And we must remember to fight for the purity of gospel doctrine as a people in our local church. It's a gift that we get to do this. And so this morning or this evening or sometime this week, wherever you're at, I have one question for you to consider and think through as you look into God's Word, and that's this. How is the gospel leading you to give thanks in your life today? How is the gospel leading you to give thanks in your life today? Again, in our home, it's helpful for us to remember every day, what do we have to be thankful for? What has our gracious, merciful, benevolent, faithful God been doing in our world today? To not kind of continue touring on our first album, if you will, but to remember over and over again, regularly, the new things that God is doing. How is He growing us? How is He shaping us? What is He doing in our lives? Instead of kind of whining and complaining about all the things that we don't know and all the speculation and all the fear and anxiety that's kind of plagued in our culture right now, that we would be people who regularly, often, are thankful. That we would remember what we have to be thankful for. And in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of, again, anxiety and panic and even false information, that we as a people would fight hard to know the truth, to rest in the goodness of God, to be a thankful people. We must give thanks that God is in control. We must give thanks for His common graces in our midst. We must give thanks that He is at work. We must give thanks that He's stripping away cultural idols. We must give thanks that He's giving us opportunities to connect as family members and roommates and on different levels. We must give thanks that He is continuing to work in our midst even when we can't gather together. We must give thanks to Him for the glorious gospel of God. Today, I would encourage you to give thanks, and every day give thanks to God. It will lead to a proper perspective. It will lead to the proclamation of the gospel. It will lead to praise in your life, and it will lead to the perseverance that we are all called to in this life and as a church. Sin Church, I love you. It's an honor to get to be one of your pastors. I look forward to when we can gather together publicly again. Until then, grace and peace to you. Let me pray for us all now. God, we love you. We need you. We confess this. Help us to be a grateful people in all that we do and all that we say. We ask it all in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.